David, returning to Colossians chapter 3, we will be looking at a number of other verses, but this is home base, this is where we're starting. These are the verses that we are looking at and expanding on, so that's where we will start. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, again, as we think of Keith and Wendy Hawk and their church in Uruguay, getting ready, preparing for people to be coming for this Christmas Eve outreach starting in 45 minutes. Father, we just pray you'll be preparing the hearts of the people, that you'll be preparing the hearts of the members of the church that are going to be ministering and singing and serving. We just pray, Father, that they would be serving you out of the love that they have for you and for the other people around them. And we desire, Father, that some would come to know Christ as Savior as a result of this outreach. Thank you that we can have a part in that ministry as we help financially support Keith and Wendy, but even more importantly, Father, as we come before you in prayer, interceding on behalf of their ministry, that you'll use them for your glory. We desire that now for this service as well, that you'll use this service for your glory, that you will speak to each of our hearts through your word. By the Holy Spirit, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, what is the theme of Colossians? That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I want that burned into your memories. When you hear the book of Colossians for the rest of your lives till Jesus comes, I want you to think, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Okay? We talked last week about the difference between being and doing, and some people see a real strong dichotomy there. I don't see any strong dichotomy. We talked about the book having a Mary heart and a Martha world, and our world, in all honesty, celebrates doers, people who accomplish stuff, people who get things done. That seems to be what our world honors and treasures. I suggested to you that our relationship with God, our being, our position in Christ, should guide and direct our doing, our actions toward other people. So when we come to this point in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we're looking at practical principles of how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And verses 12 through 17 are talking about having healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. So we're trying to develop that. So follow along with me, just as I read for you Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." So did you realize you were fulfilling that verse a little while ago? Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God? Well, I can't see that. I can't see your heart. Were you singing with thankfulness? I hope so. Okay. We're looking at God's guidance then for living a life worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And God's guidance is, Paul's admonition is, in fact Paul's command is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of a mouthful, and I don't know how exactly if that resonates with you. But I'm suggesting a shorter phrase to summarize this, to encapsulize it. Live a well-versed life. And by well-versed, I mean well-versed in the Word. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Live a well-versed life. That means what you do in your life should be guided by a verse of Scripture as much as possible. Why do you do what you do the way you do? Do you have a chapter and verse for it? Well, that's part of what living a well-versed life is dealing with. So we talked about what is the content. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, the word of Christ, I suggested there, the Greek is not explicit here. There are three possibilities. It could be the word from Christ, the word that belongs to Christ, or the word about Christ. And I think it's talking about the word about Christ. Because from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, it's the story of Christ. Christ was the one who created, who spoke the world into existence. And Christ will be there at the end. The command is, let it richly dwell within you. So, the command is stated. That's great. How do you do it? How do you put it into practice? How do you implement this command? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to be talking about the rest of this morning. We talked about it some last week. How do you let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you? Okay, get real, Dave. Come on, this is the 21st century. We don't live back in the days of Jesus. We don't live back in the days of Paul. No, we have way more opportunities and advantages than they do. He didn't have his Bible on a phone. He couldn't go to the internet and go to BibleHelper.com or something and download 47 different translations of a certain verse. He didn't have a printed Bible he could carry around. He didn't have internet teaching seminars. He didn't have MP3 files he could listen to 24 hours a day. Number one, you got to read it. You got to be people of the book. Okay, I see our Daily Bread booklet back there. So if you missed one in the rush last week, there's one back there now. There's also the Read Through the Bible in a Year program. Some of those for 2020 back in the display holder next to the Our Daily Breads. Have a plan. Do something. Maybe reading through the whole Bible is too ambitious for you. Read through the whole New Testament. You only have to read one chapter a day, weekdays. You can take the weekend off. Okay? One chapter a day, 5 days a week, and you read through the whole New Testament in a year. Is that asking too much? I don't think so. You can read through the whole Bible. You read, four chapters a day most weeks, most days. Read it. But it's not enough to just read it. You need to study the Word. We went to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. If you weren't here last week, go there. Underline this verse in your Bible. I would encourage you to commit it to memory. Become an Ezra. Ezra had set his heart to do three things. He had set his heart to study the Word of Yahweh, to practice it, and to teach it to others. And it has to be in that order. You have to study it. You have to be doing it, being obedient to it, before you're qualified, before you're eligible to teach it to others. If you try to teach it to others before you skip step two, you're trying to teach others to do what you're not doing yourself. What's the name for that kind of person? Hypocrite. You don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay? But the important part is, Ezra had set his heart. That's where it has to begin. Do you have a heart that wants to be a student of the Word of God? Do you have a heart that is committed to learning more about Jesus in His Word, learning more about how God wants you to serve Him? Ezra had set it in his heart to study the Word of Yahweh, to practice it, and to teach it to others. Sometimes people are encouraged to adopt a life verse. Ezra 7:10 would be a great life verse. Say, this is the kind of life I want to live. I am going to set it in my heart, and I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to practice it, and I'm going to teach it to others. What a great idea. There's some other verses that talk about this. Go with me. Go to Daniel. If you went to Ezra, go to Daniel chapter 9. If you've been in the morning Bible class with Dan, it should be easy for you to find. Daniel is a captive in exile in Babylon, now in Persia, actually. Persia has defeated Babylon, and now Daniel carries over as an advisor to the Persian king. And what is Daniel doing? Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of Yahweh to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. You know what Daniel's doing? He's studying the Bible. He's studying the Bible that he's got. It's not complete yet because some of the books haven't been written yet. Obviously, none of the New Testament exists yet. But Daniel is studying the scriptures that he has, and he's reading the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 25, and again in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah says that the captivity of Judah in Babylon is going to last for 70 years. And Daniel is just simple-minded enough to believe if God says 70 years, he probably means 70 years. And he looks at his calendar, and he realizes those 70 years are almost up. And he expected that by the end of that 70 years, there would be a great revival and people would be turning back to God and God would restore the people. That was the pattern all through the book of Judges, wasn't it? They would be led off into captivity. They would come back to God. They would confess their sins. And God would restore them. And so Daniel looks around and there ain't nobody confessing their sins. So Daniel does. Why? Because he had been reading in the book of the prophet of Jeremiah, the length of the time of the captivity for Judah to be 70 years. And he said, nobody's confessing their sins, nobody's repenting of their sin, nobody's coming back to God, so I'll do it for them. And Daniel intercedes on behalf of the nation, and he receives this wonderful prophecy of the 77s, last part of Daniel chapter 9. But Daniel was studying the Word of God and believing God's promise, and that led him to prayer. As reading our Bibles often will, it led him to prayer. That was Daniel 9. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. Second Timothy chapter 2. Some of you may know this verse from King James days when you were attending a church that used to use the King James. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James starts out with the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. New American Standard translates it, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That is a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's more than just reading it, beloved. If we're going to handle God's word accurately, we have to study it. We have to get to know about the context. We have to understand some of the history and the culture. Say, oh, Dave, this is sounding like a little bit of work here. Well, yeah, it is. If you really want to handle God's Word carefully, because people take verses out of context and apply them, I see it all the time on Facebook. People will quote some verse that is maybe God's promise to the nation of Israel, that God's going to restore Israel. One of the most popular ones is Jeremiah 29. Lord, God says, Lo, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for your benefit. And people say, oh, that's God's plan for me. Really? Not necessarily. People take that and claim it as a promise and say, see, my cancer is going to be cured. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plan to prosper you. And then their cancer isn't cured. And some people conclude, see, God's word doesn't work. Well, the problem was they were taking a promise that was never intended for them, taking it out of context, and applying it a way that God never intended it to be applied, and then concluding that God's word doesn't work. And a number of people have, so to speak, lost their faith because of that. Is it that God's word doesn't work? No, that's not the problem. The problem was their understanding of God's word was wrong. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Years ago in the Bible class, I taught simple method for how to understand Scripture. You ask the five journalistic questions: who, when, where, what, why, and what. Okay. Who's it written to? Well, if it's written to the nation of Israel in 595 B.C., that may not apply to you. There may be an underlying principle of God's current concern for His people, but that specific promise may not apply to you. Be diligent. Handle it accurately. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I really would like you to be turning to these. You know, I know sometimes I say go someplace and y'all stay in Colossians 3 because you know I'm coming back there. I'd really like you to look at these in your Bible. I understand there's some churches where people are discouraged from bringing their Bible because it's going to be up on the projector anyway, so don't bother bringing your own Bible. This ain't that kind of church, folks. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to read it in your own Bible. I want you to check it to make sure that it really says what I say it says. And if it doesn't, please come and tell me because I don't want to teach error. Hebrews chapter 5, start with me in verse 11. Concerning Him, and Him here in context, it's talking about the mysterious character Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Concerning Him, we have much more to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You understand what that verse is saying? The author of Hebrews would have told them more about Melchizedek, and we thereby would have found out more about Melchizedek, but he said, I can't write it to you because you can't handle it right now. And so because they weren't able to handle that truth, we didn't find out more about Melchizedek. I may want to have a word with some of these Hebrews when I get to heaven. You know, talking. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay? According to that, what is the only qualification for somebody being a teacher? Pardon? According to verse 12. What is the qualification he mentions? Time. The writer is saying, you know, when you've been saved for a length of time, when you've been saved for a period of time, you ought to have grown enough that you can teach others the Bible. You ought to have grown enough because you've been saved long enough. You've been saved long enough that you ought to be teaching others. You shouldn't need somebody to spoon feed you anymore. Now, I don't know exactly how long it's been since these people got saved that the author of Hebrews is writing this book to them. But I do know some of you have been saved 10, 20, 30 or more years. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. But you start out needing milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about to the Corinthian believers. He said, when I was with you, I fed you milk, not meat, because you were not able to handle it. There's no rebuke in that. You know, you don't expect a baby to be able to eat steak. So spiritually, you don't expect spiritual babes to be able to handle spiritual meat. Then in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, but you're still not able. What's the implication? After you've been saved for a certain period of time, you ought to be able to handle the meat of God's word. And according to Hebrews 5:12, you ought to be able to teach it to others. You shouldn't continue in a prolonged state of spiritual infancy. We ought to grow up and be mature believers, teaching others, discipling others, mentoring others, reproducing ourselves. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In other words, part of the process of you growing to maturity is putting into practice what you've learned. If it stays as just head knowledge and it's never translated into your life, you never grow up spiritually. You never mature. Study it. We looked last week at James chapter 1. It's only a few pages after Hebrews, next book. Turn to James 1 with me again. Starting verse 21, just because we have to get the whole thought headed to verse 25, James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James is saying, you know, if all you do is listen to the word and you never live it out, you never put it into practice, you never flesh it out in your life, you're kidding yourself. Prove yourself to be doers of the word. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 25. I've got this whole verse underlined. I encourage you to do that. But one who looks intently at the perfect law. That's reading and studying. Looking intently. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You know what that verse reminds me of? Keep a finger here and go back to Joshua 1:8. Keep your finger in James. Joshua 1:8. God's instructions to Joshua. Moses has just died. Joshua has been now appointed to take over the leadership of the nation of Israel, 600,000 men plus women and children, and they don't really have anything important to do except go into the land of Israel and capture it and fight the people that are living there already and drive them out. So there's not much he has to do. Not very important responsibility that he has. Not much. If I was Joshua, I'd be shaking in my sandals. You want me to lead this people, Lord? Notice what God said, verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. When Joshua gets scared about the task that God has called him to do, God's assurance is, I'll be with you. When Moses objected, God, you're going to send me to talk to Pharaoh? What did God encourage Moses? I'll be with you. You have something that you're afraid to try to do, that you think God wants you to do? Let me give you that assurance. God's with you. Verse 8. This book of the law, okay, that's the amount of scripture Joshua had at that point, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You want the New Testament equivalent of that? James 1:25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, Not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Same principle is true. God hasn't called us to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. But the kind of life that God wanted Joshua to live is exactly the kind of life God wants us to live, and that is a life that is committed to the Word, that is reading it and studying it, and now here's step three, meditating on it. Meditating on it day and night. I need to explain, this is not the kind of meditation that the world talks about these days. The kind of meditation the world talks about is to empty your mind. Maybe you adopt a syllable, you know, your mantra, and you just hum it and repeat it over and over and empty your mind of everything else, and you become one with the universe. You will not find a scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that tells you anywhere to empty your mind. But I can tell you dozens of passages that talk about focusing your mind, dwelling on this, think on these things, consider this, meditate on this. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with the Word of God. Specifically, usually, filling your mind with the Word of God that applies to your circumstances. Meditate on it. Go with me to the book of Psalms. We'll start at the very beginning, Psalm 1. Psalm 1:1. We're going to get to memorizing Scripture here in a little while, if you hang around long enough, and if I get far enough today. Psalm 1 would be a great passage to memorize. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice how it started, verse 1. Now blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, stop and think about that. The law of the Lord, what does that include? That's all those thou shalt and thou shalt not in the Old Testament. You know, all that about free will offerings and animal sacrifices and Sabbath regulations and all the food regulations, all that stuff. Delighting in the law of the Lord? Yes, because that was God's special covenant relationship with his people. That was God's special covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. His delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. What do you meditate on? You spend your time meditating on how the Broncos are going to do? I'm not saying you have to, you know, stick your head in the sand and become ignorant of everything going on in the world. There's a lot going on in the world that we need to be aware of. But we need to see everything in the light of this book. Because otherwise, if you're just looking at what's going on in the world, you're going to be absolutely depressed. I guarantee it. I've known people who have said they're just not going to watch any newscasts, not read any newspapers, because it's too depressing. But if we see those things in the light of what God has said in his Word, we can see the truth of God's Word being fulfilled right before our very eyes. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters. Does a tree that's firmly planted by streams of waters worry about a drought? No, got plenty of water. Doesn't worry about that. He bears fruit. What do we need to do? Delight and meditate. Go to Psalm 63 with me. Start with me in verse 1. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do we have that kind of passionate craving for God? Maybe you've heard that little saying that sometimes is written in the front of Bibles when they're given to people. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. If we don't have this kind of craving for God that the psalmist David describes in Psalm 63, verse 1, maybe it's because there's some sin in our life. Maybe it's because we're allowing other things to become too important in our lives. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is... Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your glory, your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Now look at verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Beloved, isn't that the kind of relationship with God we all want? Seeking Him, yearning for Him, thirsting for Him, craving God, meditating on Him in the night watches, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do we meditate on God's word? Do we meditate on the person and character of God? We've got to be in the book, or we're not going to have the content to do that with. We've got to be reading it and studying it. Go to Psalm 119 with me. A number of passages in Psalm 119 we could look at, but we'll just look at two verses. Psalm 119, 147. David talked about meditating on God in the night watches in Psalm 63. We looked at that. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. So when does the psalmist focus on God? First thing in the morning when he gets up. Verse 48. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. What is the extent of the psalmist's concern for God? Well, from the time he wakes up in the morning until he goes to bed and meditates on God's word at night. And I suggest probably every time in between two. From the rising of the sun till the setting down of the going down of the same. I know there are bills to pay. I know there's you have to go to work, there are jobs you have to do, dishes to wash, kids to take care of, family, lawn. I understand all that. But what is in our mind while we are doing those things? Is it the next episode of some TV program? Or are we meditating on God's word while we do the things we have to do? Go to Deuteronomy with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the famous Shema. Very well-known passage, a call to worship for the nation of Israel. The word Shema is the first word here. Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. In contrast to all the polytheistic, idolatrous nations around Israel, Israel was a monotheistic people. They had one God. And there were some things they didn't understand about how that one God seems to be multiple. We have a better, clearer understanding of the Trinity now with the New Testament. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. Verse 5. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. When somebody asked Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? Guess what he quoted? Deuteronomy 6:5. That's the first and great commandment. But keep going. Verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Orthodox Jews take that literally. They'll have little boxes with little tiny scrolls of Bible verses at the doorway to their house and on their gates, on their fences. Sometimes they'll even wear little boxes on their forehead where they have a little scroll with a passage of Scripture, often in the Shema. The person that this is talking about the Word of God, teach them diligently to your sons, talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This person has his life Bible-centered. He talks about it all the time. It's not something that he does for 5 minutes in the morning. He checks the little box and says, okay, I did my reading, and he goes the rest of his day and forgets about it. Skip on. Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 11 with me. It's going to sound very familiar. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Come on, it's kind of a broken record from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because God wanted to make sure that Moses communicated to the people, and he communicated with repetition, that you need to be men and women of the book. You need to talk about it with your kids. Did they have Christian day schools in Moses' day? No. Who was responsible for the spiritual training and upbringing of the kids? Parents. When did God change that? When did God revoke the spiritual responsibility of the parents to raise and train their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and transfer that responsibility to the youth group leader? Obviously, God never changed that. It's still the responsibility of the parents. That's why it's so important that kids see their parents loving God. We don't have a nursery during our worship service. That's not because we can't find anybody to staff the nursery during that time. That's a deliberate choice. We want parents to be sitting with their we want children to be sitting with their parents, seeing their parents worshiping God and leading them as a family in worshiping God. Because the example of the parents will have far more significance in the life of those children than 45 minutes with the youth group leader or the Sunday school teacher. But we don't have a nursery during that time. And that's not an accident, that's deliberate. Because we want families to worship together. Because we believe God wants that. So that's one of the reasons why we do what we do the way we do, as far as our worship service. Are kids sometimes disruptive? Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. So we got to shuffle them off to the nursery somewhere so they don't disrupt us. Wrong solution, folks. We need to teach them and model for them what worshiping God looks like so that from the youngest memories that they have, they remember mom and dad, ideally, leading them in worshiping God in church together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Fathers, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And wives are the suitable helpers in that process. It's the same sort of thing that God was talking about in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. Go back to Psalms with me. Psalm 119 again. We'll stop off at verse 9, headed to verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Notice the emphasis of this is prevention. This is how do you keep your kids from messing up their lives? Teach them the word. That's your best prevention against the attraction of the world and peer pressure from the kids at school. Teach him the word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. We talked about the difference between being and doing and, you know, having a hard attitude versus being obedient. You see it both in verse 10. There's no dichotomy. They both go together. With all my heart I have sought you. That's the Mary part. Do not let me wander from your commandments. That's the Martha part. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Memorize it. Treasure God's word in your heart. Oh, I know. Some of you are saying, oh, I can't memorize anything. Okay. And so my thought would be, okay, so what was Babe Ruth's batting record when he retired? Oh, he was batting 329. I don't know that. I've just guessed. But, okay. But some of you do know. How many home runs did Babe Ruth hit in a single season? What size engine is in a 65 Chevelle? Some of you know those things. 328, right? 325? I have no idea. 420-something. Okay. The thing is, some of you know that. That tells me you can memorize stuff if it's important to you. You can memorize what's important to you. What you spend time with. Beloved, we ought to spend time in the book. So that we become so familiar with it that it just becomes second nature. We speak it because its language has informed our hearts and our minds. Next, we'll be looking at Christmas. We'll come back in 2 weeks and pick up right here where we left off, Lord willing. Let's pray. Pray with me, too, for Keith and Wendy Hawk and their service. Father, we come before you convicted, Father, because none of us spends the amount of time in your word that we should. We know that. Help us to do better. Help us to do better. Help us to take to heart these instructions and commandments that we've seen, the examples that we've seen, the example of Moses and Joshua and Ezra, the Apostle Paul. Help us to apply these examples and these instructions to our lives that we might draw closer to you through your word. May your word be what's on our mind from the time we first wake up in the morning until we meditate on your word in our as we lie in our bed during the night watches. May we focus on your word, Father. We ask your blessing on the Bible Church of Parque Bajé as they are starting their evangelistic outreach right now. We pray for Keith as he'll be opening your word to the people. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open their hearts. This we ask, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.